Today's scripture lesson comes to us from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. May the word be blessed.
What? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning to thank you for life, for your provision, and for your undeserved and amazing love for us. Our hearts are in desperate need, Father, not of things or of money or a good reputation, but simply for you and your great love. Be with us this morning as we read your word and try to understand the secret to being truly content that is hidden away solely in your Son, Jesus. May your Spirit point us to him and help us to find that inner peace and that unexplainable joy that only comes through having an intimate relationship with him. May your Spirit also daily transform our hearts and our lives to look more like you. Help us to love you and love others better every second of every day. Amen. I want to start off this morning by watching a short clip.
Tom Brady, the quarterback of the New England Patriots, is not only one of the NFL's best players, he's one of the NFL's great stories. At the tender age of 30, he has already won 3 Super Bowls, an accomplishment that ranks him with some of the best quarterbacks ever to play the game. And he's having one of the greatest seasons in pro football history. When we first reported on him back in 2005, he seemed underrated and almost overlooked. He doesn't have the arm of Peyton Manning, and he doesn't have tattoos, and he doesn't take steroids, and he's never held out for more money. All he knows how to do is win.
It's what you always wanted.
You're right. It has. And I didn't think it came with all the other baggage, though.
In addition to his success on the field and his sex appeal off it, there is also the $60 million 10-year contract to play with the Patriots.
I mean, I'm making more money now than I ever thought I could ever make playing football.
But with all that money, fame, and career accomplishments, we were surprised to hear this from him.
Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I thank God. It's got to be more than this.
What's the answer?
I wish I knew.
So now most of us know who Tom Brady is, right? And since this interview, I think he's won 2 more Super Bowls maybe. So he's a 5-time Super Bowl winner. He's got a supermodel wife and a beautiful family. He's a dreamboat in the eyes of most ladies. He's in tons of commercials. He's never been in trouble for steroids or in the news for doing anything bad. He's a sports role model for young kids. And as far as we know, an outstanding citizen. And you know, on top of all that, only God knows how much money this guy makes a year on all that stuff. So some would say, look at Tom Brady's life and say he's got it all, right? But as you can see in that interview, even he is not content. I believe his quote in the video was, there's got to be more than this. There's got to be something else to life other than all these things. And so isn't that funny for most of us looking from the outside in on his life? We would probably say to ourselves, you know, man, I wish I had all that. And here's Tom Brady, who has what the world would define as a perfect life, and he's convinced that there's still something missing from it, that there's this void in his heart that all those things obviously can't fill. And so for us, I think maybe sometimes we find ourselves asking, well, if I just had that, or if I could just afford those things, or if I just had that life, or if people thought of me in this way, then I would be happier, right? So as I was thinking this past week about what I wanted to talk about with you all this morning, the Holy Spirit kind of kept pointing me towards this word contentment. And so contentment can be an elusive pursuit. We're constantly searching for what we think is going to make us happy, only to find out when we get it, we were probably more happy to begin with, and all we really did was probably complicate our life a little bit more in the process. And if we do achieve something or get something and we're happy, if we're honest, it only lasts for a little while, that happiness. And so this is something that I struggle with a lot, especially since I became an adult and I started making my own money and, you know, having adult responsibilities and even, you know, being married and having two incomes. You know, I would say that Melissa and I are lucky. You know, we're blessed more than we ever thought possible. But if I'm being honest with myself, it's hard. You know, when we hang out with friends or travel to certain places or see certain things, to not want the things that they have or want to do the things that we see other people doing. For example, I think we've all, you know, we've all probably done this. We've gone to a friend's house or another person's house, and while we're there, we kind of spend time, you know, comparing our house to their house and their stuff to our stuff, trying to see how we kind of measure up to them, and trying to figure out how we can keep up. And we do the same things with clothes and gadgets, you know, especially the teenagers nowadays. We see on Facebook where all our friends are traveling to these great places and taking these cool pictures. And all these things kind of create in us this kind of desire to want these things and want to do these things. Or another struggle of mine that I think maybe we all can relate to is, you know, sometimes I'll go through all this trouble trying to get something that's newer or better or bigger. And when I get it, I start to think, well, was this really all worth all the money that I just paid for it? Or I'm like, you know, this isn't as cool as I thought it would be, and I just spent all this money, or whatever it is. And all I actually did in the process was make my life more stressful and more complicated. And so I think, talking about contentment, that Americans are slowly becoming less content to live within our means. You know, some of us might get into debt so that we can live just a little bit better life or have just a little bit better stuff or do just a little bit, you know, better things. Or even that we create this a little bit better perception of ourselves and our family that might not really be there. We're starting to care a whole lot, you know, less about what God thinks and you know, a lot more about what other people think about our lives. We begin to have an identity and create this identity within us that's being created by other people's lives and opinions, or what the world says a good life should look like. And often we suffer from anxiety and worry and stress because we can't pay our bills. It's easy for our hearts to become so consumed with more and more and more and more. I think our hearts are fueled by this gnawing kind of discontent where we think we will be satisfied if we can just get this or get that or achieve that or look like this. But if we're honest with ourselves, we never quite get there. There's always something else. You know, we get one thing and we say, well, maybe if I get this, then it'll be better. And there's always an emptiness left behind in our hearts. We're always on the lookout for something bigger and better, you know, living the American dream. Whether it be a bigger house, a bigger truck, a newer car, the newest iPhone, more financial security, achieving a higher social status, or getting a better job, going on better vacations, even having a better body or looking a certain way. We think that one thing after another is going to make us happy. But we're filling ourselves up with a happiness that doesn't last. And we're probably making our lives and relationships a lot more complicated and stressful while we're doing it. So what does the Bible say? What does Scripture say about this word contentment? And so I'm going to read it again. You can follow up on the screen, I believe. Philippians 4, chapter 10 through 13. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And the Message Bible puts it this way. I'm glad in God, far happier than you would ever guess. Happy that you're again showing such strong concern for me. Not that you ever quit praying and thinking about me. You just had no chance to show it. Actually, I don't have a sense of needing anything personally. I've learned by now to be quite content, whatever my circumstances. I'm just as happy with little as with much as with little. I've found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. So just a little background on Philippians as a book in general. Philippians as a whole is a letter that's written by Paul that he writes while he's imprisoned. And he writes this letter to the Christians of the Roman colony of Philippi. And its overarching theme as a book is encouragement. So Paul wants to encourage the people of Philippi to live out their lives as followers of Christ, as evidenced by a growing commitment, love, and service to God and others. But the particular part of this letter that we are focusing on is a section where Paul is taking time to thank the Philippians for a financial gift that he has just received from them. And so Paul wants to say thank you for the financial gift, but he doesn't want to give the impression that Jesus isn't sufficient for his every need. He also doesn't want to give the impression that he was somehow discontent before he received this gift from the Philippians. In other words, he is thankful for the concern and the love that the Christians in Philippi have for him while he is in prison with his fate hanging in the balance, but he wants to make it very clear to them that he knows and trusts that the God of the universe is taking care of him, and that all he needs, he has in Christ Jesus. Jesus loves him, and Paul loves Jesus. So whatever Paul is going through, he knows that he's going to be okay. He trusts in that. There's an overwhelming peace of heart and thankfulness of life that Paul carries with him in every situation, good or bad. So in our scripture, Paul is in the process of thanking the Christians of Philippi for the financial gift that they have just sent to him. But he's also using this opportunity as a teaching moment to remind and to encourage them to simply trust in God and to know that he will supply their every need in Christ Jesus. So if we look at verses 10 and 11, Paul is grateful and thankful, but he wants them to know that even in difficult circumstances, he has learned to be content. And so now remember, this is a guy who's sitting in prison, you know, frail, weak, and hungry, facing death, talking about being okay with it. And in verses 12 and 13, Paul reveals to us that the secret to living in the midst of life's difficulties and struggles is simply trusting in God. Paul knows what it feels like when good things are happening in his life, and he knows what it feels like when bad things are happening in his life. And it's the same. There's a consistency in Paul's heart, full of joy brought on by the loving grace of Jesus Christ in his heart. And so now, he may be unhappy sometimes, but the one constant thing in Paul's life is the joy that he experiences and the peace that he exudes in every situation through his relationship with Jesus. And so within these verses, of course, we get the classic verse, Philippians 4:13. You see it on t-shirts and bumper stickers and tattooed on wrists and ankles of people all over the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so what does that verse actually mean? I can do all things through Christ. Well, it doesn't mean that God blesses everything that we do, and it doesn't mean that we can walk outside and jump in front of a truck and live to tell about it. We have to read this verse in its context like any other verse. There's an emphasis placed here on obedience to God and service and love to others. It is, in fact, Christ's strength that carries Paul through in his own weakness. Paul is able to completely obey God and live a selfless, worry-free life caring for others because of the unity that he shares with Christ in his heart. Paul can live his life as a persecuted follower of Jesus, knowing full well that he's going to be okay no matter what. Paul trusts in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Paul has an intimate relationship with Jesus that has changed his heart, where Paul and God interact on a daily basis. And his spirit gives Paul the strength to carry on every day, even while in prison, facing death. Paul can do whatever the Lord calls him to do and endure anything the Lord calls him to endure, and love and serve God and people in any circumstance because he knows and trusts in Jesus. That's what it means that he can do all things through Christ who gives him strength. And he knows that he is living for and in hope of something so much greater than himself or this life. So the word content comes from the Greek word that means self-sufficient or independent of external circumstances. And in this context, meaning complete sufficiency in Jesus Christ. Not in oneself, not in things, and not in other people. It's the ability to be free or detached from all needs and wants. To not let our hearts be so consumed with things like more money, achieving a higher social status, wanting a bigger house with nicer countertops and a better outdoor space, wanting the newest iPhone or better brands of clothing, or consuming ourselves with what other people think about us or our family. However, contentment also doesn't mean complacency. As followers of Christ, I think we can work to better our circumstances as opportunities arise. But we can't let these things be the pursuit of our hearts. These things have to happen in God's will and in God's time, not our own. Think about how easy and simple life would be if instead of thinking about and pursuing all these other things, if we actually spent time and energy praying and reading the Bible and responding to the one person who created us and loves us and gives us everything we need. And the only way we can do that is if we actually believe in who he is and what he has done for us and the things that he promises us. That's the only way it makes sense to not care about all these other silly things we care about, or care about all these other silly things that the world tells us that we should care about. What if our identity was defined by Jesus and not these other things? So when life gets hectic or things are not happening as we think they should in our lives and aren't going as we think they should, that's when we find out how much we really do trust in all of this Christian Jesus stuff. True contentment is a peace of heart that only comes through having a daily loving relationship with Jesus, knowing he is in control and that we aren't, and resting our hearts in that place. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30 says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's so comforting to read. Rest for our souls. Jesus' life was all about simplicity. How do we get rid of the anxiety, the worry, the stress, and the want that consumes our hearts and lives on a daily basis? How do we get rid of the feeling of constant discontent and emptiness in our hearts? We go to the source of life and love. We go to Jesus and we sit there with him and we rest our hearts in him and realize that he is the most important thing. And as long as we are walking with him, good or bad, we're going to be okay. The concern of our hearts and the desire within us should be concentrated toward loving God and others and being one with God through Jesus. Being constantly aware of his love for us and how his spirit is working in us so that his life and his words and his love and his grace penetrate our hearts and spill out into our lives. Our joy as followers of Jesus should be grounded in him as the rock and the cornerstone of our faith and should be a response to who he is and how he has loved us. And none of that should be based on our silly circumstances, on whether our life is going good or not quite the way we planned it. You know, no matter what we are going through, what we have, or even what we look like, we must keep our hearts and eyes fixed on Jesus and rest in His promises on a daily basis. We should not let our stuff, our status, you know, our looks, how good we are at sports, define our lives, but Him alone. Knowing and trusting all the while that our relationship with Him and how we love other people are the only things that really matter in this life. That's how Paul lived his life, being able to be content no matter where God led him. And that's how we will find true contentment and peace of heart in our lives, and this rest that Jesus talks about in our souls. So there's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is something that fades. Joy is everlasting. We get happy when everything seems to be going good in our life and we think it's going how we think it should or how we think we deserve it to go. Happiness is when we get that gift on our seventh birthday, but 2 years later it gets sold in a yard sale because obviously it didn't make us that happy. You know, stuff fades, jobs fade, people come in and out of our lives, our bodies and abilities change over time. Jesus tells us to build up and invest in a treasure in heaven, where moths and rust do not destroy and where thieves cannot break in and steal. It's a treasure that lasts. And He tells us where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. So are our hearts full of discontent and unrest and worry and anxiety? And more, bigger, better? Or are they resting peacefully in Jesus? Doesn't it make us tired to chase after this happiness that's never really going to be there? You know, when we die, our social status, what our bodies looked like, how much money we had in the bank, the cars we drove, the houses we lived in, they're not going to matter. True joy and true peace of heart and true contentment is when you realize who created you and who you belong to. And that's Jesus. And His love for you slowly becomes the only real thing that matters every day when you wake up in the morning. And you rest your heart in that. You rest your heart in that grace. So there's a few things I think that if we know about God, it will kind of help us reflect more on this word content, help bring us to this place of rest and to this peace of heart that we hear Jesus talking about. And so the first thing is that God is sovereign. He is in control. He's the Alpha, Omega. He is creator. We are His creation. He is all-knowing and unchanging. God knew Paul's need throughout his ministry, even when he was writing this letter in prison, just like He knows what we need. Just because God doesn't do things the way that we want them done or in our time, it doesn't mean He isn't involved and doesn't care. He is God and we are not. He gave us life twice. Obviously, He cares about us. And, you know, if Paul had to choose, he probably didn't want to be in prison. But throughout his life, after he met Jesus, it is obvious that he did want to do whatever God called him to do and go wherever God led him to go. And God used the good and the bad in Paul's life to point other people to Himself all the time. Even if we don't understand how God is working, it doesn't matter. We aren't supposed to all the time. That's the difference in creator and creation. We must learn to trust and submit to God's sovereignty, to let go of ourselves and give our life to the one who knows what to do with it. If we're following Jesus and walking with Him daily in a loving relationship, and we're responding to His love and grace every day, and our eyes and hearts are fixed on Him, and we're walking in tune with the Spirit, then whatever circumstance we are in, good or bad, we can know one thing for sure, that He's with us and that we're going to be okay. We can't love God and be happy serving Christians only when life is going good, and then turn around and blame God or turn our hearts from Him when something bad happens in our life. God's love for us is unconditional, and our response to that shouldn't be based on our silly worldly circumstances. You know, we're all broke. All of our hearts are broken and in need of something. You know, in the video, Tom Brady, clearly his heart is in need of something more than all these Super Bowl rings and all this money and this gorgeous, you know. We're all broken and in need of something. And more stuff isn't going to fix that. More money isn't going to fix that. A better social status or job title is not going to fix that. Only Jesus fixes that. Only he fills that hole in our heart. Only he can fill that void. And so the second thing, I think, is that God is Savior. Jesus, the God of the universe in man form, brutally was murdered and died on a cross, was buried in a tomb with a huge stone put in front of it, with two guards put on either side. And while he was in there on the third day, he woke up from his nap, quietly folded his clothes nice and neat over in the corner, and he walked out like nothing happened. So guess what? That means that Jesus is who he says he is. It means that everything he ever said or did has to be true. If Jesus stays in that tomb, then he was just a really cool, nice magician who lived on earth for 3 years. But only God could do what he did. So if Jesus is the God of the universe, and he died for us even though we didn't deserve it, to save our lives and make us right with God, all because he loves us, don't we think that means that we can actually trust him with our lives? He isn't just some Joe Schmo off the street who's asking us to give our life to him. We can be confident in who we are giving our lives to. We're not called to follow or trust in a God that we cannot relate to or know in the most intimate sense. I think we can rest easy knowing that our life is in the hands of the one who gave it to us in the first place. And so these facts alone should be enough for us to wake up every day and be content with who we are and what we have, and then follow Christ radically with our hearts and our lives. Because nothing else matters for us as Christians. Again, when we die and come face to face with the Lord, the only thing that's going to matter is if we knew him or not. And so why do we let our hearts and lives become so overly consumed with bigger, better, more, and all this worry, anxiety, and stress? When we give our life to Christ Jesus, it's not ours anymore. Our money, our stuff, our body, it's all his. It was all his to begin with. He made it and he gave it to us. We can rest in and trust in Jesus. He will not fail us, and he will always be with us. He is the God of the universe. And so the last thing is that God is sufficient. In times of need, we find ourselves worried and anxious, and we take our eyes off of Jesus. And these are times when we need a trusting heart. And in times of abundance, we find ourselves forgetting our need for Jesus, and we begin to trust in stuff and other things and other people and not in him. And these are times when we need a thankful heart. And so as followers of Christ, we need to find the balance. And I think the balance is a daily relationship with Jesus that is filled with constant thankfulness and a trusting heart that gives us strength to follow him no matter what that means for us. So the key to true contentment is found in Christ Jesus. It's walking with Jesus on this long, slow journey in life where we slowly figure out how to detach our hearts from these other needs and wants and desires, and then figure out how to reattach them, our hearts and our lives, to him and him alone. Only then do we find true contentment and true peace of heart and a rest within our souls that is unexplainable. And so I'm going to end with this story that I found this week. Legend has it that a wealthy merchant during Paul's day had heard about the apostle and had become so fascinated that he was determined to go visit him. So when passing through Rome, he got in touch with Timothy and arranged to go and interview Paul in prison. Stepping inside his cell, the merchant was surprised to find that the Apostle Paul was looking rather old and physically frail. But he felt at once the strength, the serenity, and the magnetism of this man who relied on Christ alone as his all in all. And so they talked for some time, and finally the merchant left. And outside the cell, he stopped and he asked Timothy, "What's the secret of this man's power? I've never seen anything like it before." "Did you not guess?" replied Timothy. "Paul is in love." The merchant kind of looked at Timothy, kind of puzzled, and he said, "In love?" And Timothy said, "Yes, Paul is in love with Jesus Christ." And the merchant looked back at Paul, kind of even more confused, and he said, "Is that all?" He asked Timothy, and Timothy smiled at the merchant and looked him in the eyes and said, "That is everything." Pray with me. Father, thank you again for this day. I pray that each of our hearts comes to rest in your Son, Jesus, that we can find peace and comfort and true contentment in knowing him and in knowing who we are in him. I pray that your Spirit create in us not only a desire to respond to your love daily, but to help us experience the contentment that Paul tells us about, a contentment where no matter our circumstances, we are constantly filled with an everlasting joy based on your love for us. We love you, Jesus. Amen.